I'm sure that we all agree with the proverb that you find printed there at the outset of the outline. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. We who love, as we have been loved, would do well to unpack the 10th characteristic of love that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I say 10th, not 10th and 11th, because I would understand that the 6th verse of this 13th chapter is setting forth one characteristic, and that is rejoicing. So let's hear again 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you haven't found that chapter in your Bible, let's look there together. Page 1786 in the Bible there in the pew. Listen now as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through these 13 verses. I show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask you that you would write these your words on our hearts. We recognize that it's out of the abundance of our hearts that our lives are lived. And so, Father, we rejoice that by your grace our hearts have been purified so that we can see you. And we ask our Father that we might go forth in that great light. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we want to notice, as Paul tells us, that love does not delight in something while it rejoices in something. So did you catch the components that are contrasted in the 6th verse? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And we find that these two components aren't as we might expect them to be. We find, he says, love does not delight in evil. And we would expect he would then go on to say that, therefore, love rejoices in good. But the components are not evil and good. And if we look a bit more closely at this word, which is translated evil, we'll come to find that it more generally is translated as unrighteousness. So we would expect that Paul would say we are not to rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in righteousness. And we all recognize that as a nation, our president is taking a 180 degree turn away from some specific points of righteousness that our former president embraced and led many to rejoice. Our present president has lifted the ban on partial birth abortions, and he is increasing funding for abortions, and he set a month apart to honor that deviant homosexual lifestyle. We certainly, as a people, find such unrighteousness to be a disgrace. We do not delight in that kind of evil, that kind of unrighteous behavior at all. It brings us to weeping. But then he has unrighteousness with truth. We would think that when we speak about truth, the thing in which we would not rejoice would be falsehood. But the components are not truth and falsehood as we would expect. We expect if Paul wants us to rejoice with the truth, he would want us not to delight in falsehood. Now, of course, we do find it very disgraceful when people lie. And a lot of us appreciate modern technology that enables talk show hosts and commentators of people's speeches to be able to play a soundbite that tells us something they've said, and then they play another soundbite that completely contradicts what they've said. They're caught in a lie. And we rejoice that truth is brought before us. We certainly don't rejoice in the spin that many public figures are able to give to the words that they speak, when it turns out that they're far from righteous, but in fact, they're lying. But the components aren't unrighteousness, righteousness. They're not truth and falsehood. The components are unrighteousness and truth. And so if we carry through with the idea of unrighteousness being equal to lifting the ban on partial birth abortions, spending more money for abortions, and establishing a month to celebrate the deviant lifestyle of the homosexual community, we certainly desire the truth to prevail in such a way that those who applaud this deviant lifestyle and this unrighteous practice of abortions, that the truth would sway them from holding such reprehensible positions. We want them to understand the truth that destroying life partially out of the birth canal is in fact murder, and therefore reprehensible. Just as we would not applaud a person who would take someone's life in order to harvest organs from that individual to transplant into another person to enhance that person's life, So we would not want stem cells from aborted babies to be used for research to try to bring cures to all kinds of diseases. And we want the truth to win out so that such unrighteousness would stop. We would want the truth of the first chapters of the Bible to win out. God did not create humankind, Adam and Steve, and say, be fruitful and multiply. It's an impossibility. God created humankind, Adam and Eve, and as image bearers of their Creator, He said, reproduce according to your kind. Unrighteousness and truth. And there are many who would say our former president brought a sense of exaltation to our nation because of his stance against abortion and his stance for a biblical marriage amendment to the Constitution. We decry that our present president stands for unrighteousness over and against truth. But we must realize the response that love is to have relative to unrighteousness and relative to truth. The response that he calls for us is we're to rejoice in the truth and refrain from rejoicing in unrighteousness. And it shouldn't surprise us that Paul wants to include in these characteristics of love the idea of rejoicing. Because when he talks to the Galatians and he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, he tells us that one of the ways love demonstrates itself is in joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy! And so forth. However, rejoicing in the truth may seem to be very easy on the surface. But let's think about that for a minute. A friend of yours comes to you and speaks to you about something you did or something you're doing or something they know you're about to do, and they say, Pastor Bruce, that was sin. Do I rejoice in the truth? Or am I inclined to defend myself? Well, we trust that as the Holy Spirit's working within us, when someone comes, as Nathan does to David, and says, you're the one, we say, thanks be to God that you were willing to tell me the truth about this speck in my own eye before it becomes a log, so I may repent and have it removed. Well, let's take it a step farther. A brother or a sister in Christ comes to you and speaks to you about something that by God's grace, because of the liberty that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, we do it. And they say, you know, I'm really offended by what you're doing. I'm thinking of Paul and what he says about the stronger brother and the weaker brother. And we who are able to manifest strength in the gospel so that we can eat certain meats that we beforehand used to not be able to meet. And we're delighted in that. And someone comes to us and says, you know, I'm really offended by you when you eat that meat. Do we rejoice in the truth? Do we rejoice that someone has come to us and in all the grace that God gives them and the courage that God gives them, they say, you know, Pastor Bruce, what you're doing really is offensive to me. Thanks. Thanks for telling me that. By God's grace, I'll seek never to enable you to know that I've done that or I'm doing it. Love rejoices in the truth. And then love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. I was talking with a friend this past week as we were driving up to Butler. And I was telling about how when you put Alka-Seltzers at the bottom of a rocket, it'll go off. It'll explode and send that rocket into the air. They said, you know, when I was a child, we used to take Alka-Seltzer tablets and we threw them to seagulls. And it was such fun when my buddies and I watched that gull explode. I'm glad you're only smiling. I laughed. And then I realized I was preaching a sermon on love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Oh, how fast these words of Paul hit home where we live 24/7. What sorts of things make us laugh? Now, I know rejoicing and laughter are not necessarily synonymous terms. But when we rejoice, there's some hilarity in it often, isn't there? Realizing the response, we rejoice with the truth. We don't rejoice with unrighteousness. And if we were to stop here, we would continue to be dismayed, and rightly so, at the direction that our nation is taking. And we would continue to be all fired up by right-wing talk show hosts. And we would want to give all kinds of money to people who are trying to change the tide of abortions on demand. And bringing about a recognition that marriage is involved in men and women alone. And we would be encouraged not to rejoice in the unrighteousness that is before us as a nation. And we would be encouraged to rejoice in the truth and seek that truth would prevail. But that would only be a moralistic lesson that Pharisees could walk out of here and say, I can do that just fine. And so, I want us to recognize real righteousness and real truth. Think with me for a moment about what it means for us to talk about righteousness and truth individually. When it comes to personal righteousness, God says all of us become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. And then we remember, don't we, Paul's words in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. That list of psalm upon psalm upon psalm quotation in that verse out of Isaiah, which begins in verse 10. There is no one righteous, no, not one. When we're talking with someone about how it is that they hope to enter eternal life, we're dismayed when they say, I'm looking forward to being accepted in heaven because I'm trying to be as good as I possibly can be. Because if I'm good enough, God will let me in. And we're disdained because we know that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. It doesn't matter how many abortion clinics we close. It doesn't matter how many homosexuals we save from homosexuality. That does not present us righteous before God unto everlasting life. And what about the matter of truth? In John chapter 18, we read of that marvelous encounter that Jesus has with Pilate. John 18, beginning in verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did some others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "So you are a king," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. When Jesus says to his disciples, at the close of that discourse about his flesh and his blood being represented in the bread and the cup of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and the multitude begin to leave, he says to his disciples, "Are you also going to leave?" "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Those who fail to seek that narrow way that leads unto everlasting life, those who fail to find Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you unrighteous one." We will not rejoice when someone's hope of eternal life rests in, humanly speaking, righteous acts. We truly rejoice when someone embraces Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, the only hope of righteousness. In other words, real love does not rejoice in human efforts at righteousness ultimately. We rejoice when the truth wins out, such that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And Jesus bore the penalty for our sins, so that we may believe on Him unto eternal life. Now I ask you about that proverb with which we began. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Are we to believe that victory is won when abortion clinics are closed, when gay pride is crushed, or when the cause of the right wins out? Does that exalt a nation? Is that out of true love that we rejoice? Or is it when we who have been loved, love such that we want to see a nation embrace Jesus Christ as our righteousness? And nothing short. And let's not have our monies tied up in conservative talk show hosts who don't exalt in Jesus Christ as the answer, but let's have our money tied up in the gospel ministry, the love of Jesus Christ that brings people to salvation. For in Christ, there will not be abortions. In Christ, there will not be homosexual unions. Let's send more radios to Sudan. Let's send more money to pulpits where Christ is preached as the way, the truth, and the life. And let's see how, as a nation, God would be pleased to bring us to our knees, as He has been trying to do, by hitting us in our pocketbook at the Twin Towers, by hitting us in our military power at the Pentagon, and by hitting us in our fields. Well, you can decide what all that meant, where our produce is and when our leisure is. And repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And we who do so, be the salt and the light that God has made us to be 24/7, rejoicing as God gives us the privilege to share Jesus with those with whom we rub shoulders day in and day out. Rejoicing love joins with the angels of heaven as sinners repent and believe. No rejoicing in unrighteousness, but rejoicing in the truth. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is truth. And He gives us the joy of salvation. The joy of seeing that manifested in and through us and in and through others. If you don't know that joy of salvation through Jesus Christ, God calls you now to give up rejoicing in the unrighteousness of your life and embrace the truth. And find true freedom. Do that before the day ends. And may each of us who loves Christ with all our being as we've been loved, may we rejoice in that love. May that love be evident in us when we rejoice in things in our life. Amen. Father, we thank You again for this, Your word to us. And we pray, our Father, that as we go forth with that message, kiss the Son, His wrath to turn, lest You perish in the way, that we would see our neighbors, our neighborhoods, our communities, our states, our countries, one to Christ. So we rejoice in that kind of love. Amen.